As we dig in and we continue our series that we're going through in Luke, the investigative gospel, today's story is about people who are coming to Jesus and they're giving him the news of the day. It was as if they wondered if Jesus knew about the stuff that was going on in the world. Some wonder that exact same thing today. They wonder if he knows what's going on, if he's at all concerned with how life is turning out. They cry and they plead and they fuss, figuring that if God does know, then why doesn't he care? Why isn't he doing something? And you'll know that a couple days ago. I don't know what word to use, and I'll let you guys pitch in a little bit if you want to. We remembered 9/11, 14 years ago. Well, what's the best word to use to describe what we do on that day? We remember? Is it a memorial? Celebration definitely doesn't work, does it? What word would you use? Reflect. Okay, I like that one. We reflect on what happened 14 years ago. Anyone else? Remember. And you'll see a lot of things that go up on Facebook. We will never forget 14 years later. Did you know, here's some information about the 9/11 attack, that there were a total of 2,996 people that died. Of those, 19 of them were the perpetrators, and 2,977 were in the buildings or directly related. Did you know that it included more than 90 countries lost somebody on that day because of that attack? Here's some stuff that is continued to happen. 1,140 people who worked and lived or studied somewhere near that area have died since then because of cancer from the toxins. 1,400 first responders have died since then, and at this directly related to it. And what they're saying is that there are over 19,000 that are sick or dying right now because of responding to that. So it's not something that happened just 14 years ago, but it continues to happen now, and we continue to suffer from that. See, life is full of questions. And I'm backing up a little bit, Tim. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me in your text to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, in a message that is entitled, A Little Less Conversation, A Little More Action. And you can follow along in your Bibles if you have them. They'll also be up on the screen up above me if you want. Our text reads like this. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And yes, life is full of questions. Here's some questions for you. Why does an executioner rub alcohol on the arm of a person who's about to get a lethal injection? Why do they call the time of day when traffic moves the slowest rush hour? Why is freight that is moved by boat called cargo, while freight that is moved on wheels is called shipment? See, there are no real good answers to those questions, are there? But you know what? Those really aren't the questions that people struggle with, are they? It's the question, the big question of why. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why is God not doing anything about it all? You see, in our culture where science and reasoning and rationale rule supreme, unanswered questions are very difficult. If people can't get answers, then they throw everything out. Just say, forget it all. Knowledge and information have their drawbacks. But what really annoys others is the simple pat answers. Even well-respected Christians dare jump into regions where God remains silent. For example, Henry Blackaby. He was the author of the life-changing book, Experiencing God. And he seems pretty confident that the Asian tsunami, the one that struck back in 2004, he believes that it was a divine act of judgment. He said in a pastor's conference shortly after the tsunami that he didn't fully appreciate the significance of the widespread destruction until he saw a map that was published by the Voice of the Martyrs that depicted the most intense regions of Christian martyrdom worldwide. He said that at that time he noticed that the tsunami hit many of those same regions. He told the workshop audience that most Christians do not realize that between 400 and 450,000 believers are killed each and every year for their faith. And that many of the regions of persecution where it's the most intense that were shown on the map match to a T those in the path of the tsunami's destruction. But if that's the case, what about Thailand? See, Thailand, they lost over 4,800 people. It doesn't persecute believers at all. Now, the church in Thailand is definitely not thriving. But they're still allowed all the rights and privileges of any other religion. They can practice Christianity freely if they want. So if the tsunami were an act of judgment by God on a misbehaving nation, then why would Thailand be swept into it all? And then there's India. Compassion International is a Christian program that exists to break the cycle of poverty in children. They provide food, shelter, clothing, education, healthcare, Christian training to poor kids all around the world. And in India, where Compassion International is at, more than 25 fathers from compassion-assisted children were swept away and lost at sea. There was also one project in India in which all the homes in that particular project, representing over 400 families, were swept away. I have a hard time believing that it was God's will to cause all this death and destruction to happen. You see, if the simple truth of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 is true, where it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." If that statement is true, then who are these people to blindly wipe the whole thing with an easy answer? See, I don't believe that the Asian tsunami or the World Trade Center, I don't believe either one of those had easy answers. Nor does all the flooding or the typhoons or the earthquakes or the fires or any of that devastation in which thousands of people could die and meet their maker. None of it has an easy answer. In fact, the Bible doesn't always answer the question either. But the Bible does show different reasons why bad things happen. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. I think it's kind of foolish to expose publicly what it is that God intends as a secret. If you go to Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, it says that horrible things may happen because of God allowing Satan to do them. But does that mean everything fits in that category? Well, what about Isaiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, where it says that sometimes God uses a country to punish another country? But is that always the case? Is that the case in every single war, Iraq, Afghanistan? Go to 9/11. Was God punishing us? The War of 1812, the Civil War, the Revolutionary War? If you look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 in the New Testament, it describes a blind man whose condition was not caused by sin at all, not his nor his parents, but by the fact that God wanted to get the attention and the glory from his being healed. John 16:33 says that bad things happen to Christians because we are following in Jesus' steps. If they persecuted him, you can bet that somewhere along the line you will get persecuted if you are following him. Romans 9:17-18 says that bad things happen because we live in a fallen, sinful world that is also under the curse of sin. Ephesians 6:11-12 says that Satan attacks us, and so does 1 Peter 5:8. See, quite honestly, it insults God's intelligence when we come up with these definite one-line answers for the hard things in our world. They can't be answered that easy. See, Jesus, he doesn't answer these questions in our passage today. But here's what he did do. In verses 1 and 2, the people, they come to him with the news that innocent people had suffered because of one person's evil. And then Jesus, who knowing the story, elaborated on current events in verse 4. When innocent people died because of a natural disaster. And you know, between people doing evil to one another and natural disasters that happen all the time, that pretty much covers people's questions about why. And Jesus, typical of his wisdom and humor, he turns it all around and he makes it useful advice. See, Jesus, first off, said that this life involves suffering. It is a reality. He doesn't say why. It just does. And then he went on and he used these two instances of suffering, the evilness of one person and the natural disaster, to teach us what God is like. He speaks more about our response to it all than about the evil itself. He says, even if these things happen, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't do what it is that you should do. He says, life is not about knowledge, it is about obedience. He says, the existence of evil in the world is not a good enough reason, good enough excuse for you to be evil. See, that's what it means when he says, repent. He says, yes, there is evil and suffering. But be a part of the solution, not the problem. Repent. Get rid of the evil that is in your life. Now, if God quotes Elvis at all, I'm sure he'd say a little less conversation, a little more action. Jesus didn't answer the question of evil's presence in the world. He simply said, well, instead of complaining about it, do something about it. Instead of cursing the darkness, light a lamp. So to us today, in here this morning, he would simply tell us to repent, to change our minds literally, to be of a new mind. You see, even as believers, we need to repent of attitudes that God finds distasteful in his children. So in the context of this passage, we need to repent of our attitudes that people deserve what they get. We generally think that people get what they deserve and they deserve what they get. But Jesus, he said no to that thinking. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 says, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. You see, good things happen to those people who do not deserve it. But so do bad things. It's not up to us, to you or to me, to sit as judge and jury over other people. Feeling smug when they get what we think it is that they deserve. See, God does not always dish out judgment in this life. So stop being so self-satisfied with your lot. We also need to repent of our attitudes that we need to be in everybody's business. We don't. Even if we are concerned about others, in which we should be, and rightfully so, that doesn't mean that we can always speak into their lives about the things that we think that they should be doing. in this passage, Jesus basically is telling his listeners, it's really none of their business if these other people were godly or not. There was a time in the Bible where Peter asked Jesus, so what about John? What is John's fate? And Jesus basically said to Peter, it was none of his business. See, I'm wondering if God is more concerned that we live to please him in everything that we do than he is in letting us know who's saved and who isn't. Now, I'm not saying to not love other people, because we need to do that inside these walls and beyond these walls. What I am saying is that sometimes it's really not our business who is saved and who isn't saved. Our business, as Jesus put it in the two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. That's our job. It's to spread love, to spread Jesus Christ to people. We also need to repent of worrying about things that we cannot control. See, this story, it flows from people wanting to be able to understand God's ways. They didn't. They never were going to. But you know what? Neither will we. We need to accept the fact that there are some things that are out of our hands. See, worrying about the unchangeable things doesn't add a single day to your life. Jesus said you need to learn to commit those things to God and then to let them go. Lastly, we need to repent of critical attitudes. It's as if it's our place to sit back and to complain and to gripe. Many times the people who grumble the loudest are actually doing the least to help out. See, it was easy for Jesus' listeners to intellectualize over the deal. But Jesus told them to do something. Don't just think about it. Do something. You see, we look up to God and we ask, why don't you do something about all the evil in the world? Listen to these words written by Matthew West. I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now. Thought, how do we ever get so far down? How's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought just disgusted me. So I shook my fist to heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. See, God, when we complain, he looks back at us and he asks us the same question. So the next time you want to complain about the church, ask if you're actually contributing. If you are a part of the solution, do you pray? Do you tithe? Do you attend? Do you encourage? Are you actively participating? You see, the evil isn't just out there. It's in us too. Selfishness, greed, jealousy, lust, hatred, anger. That's us. Jesus told us to be more concerned with the state of our hearts than with the state of the world. Listen to these words again. I'm so tired of talking about how we are God's hands and feet. But it's easier to say than to be. Live like angels of apathy who tell ourselves it's all right. Somebody else will do something. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want a flame. I want a fire. I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I want to be the one who stands up and says, I'm going to do something. You see, you can do a lot more good in the world if God first gets a hold of your heart. See, that's where it needs to start. Because it is a little less conversation and a little more action.